Right, our young people can be dismissed to their junior church, and I trust you enjoyed the music this morning. thought about maybe we should send them on the road, but I think we'd prefer to keep them here. pretty good. So thank you so much for sharing with us. Also wanted to mention that Dwayne and Don Green have met with the church board in regards to membership, and the church board is recommending them for membership as far as our church is concerned, and next Sunday we will vote on that. So if you just keep that in mind, Dwayne and Don Green have met with the church board and have been approved by the board for membership, but they need congregational approval, and we'll do that next Sunday. John chapter 10, if you would please, John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of John, mostly not for what we're going to look at today, but maybe next week or the week after. It's one of the best chapters in the Bible in regards to assurance of salvation. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they will know not ever, ever perish. Those are awesome words. And chapter 10, we've been talking a lot about blind stuff, blind people, physically blind people, spiritually. And now we go back to the sheep theme as Jesus continues to talk with the disciples about sheep and the threat of the wrong kind of leadership. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's been teaching his disciples from day one constantly, that there are lost sheep everywhere, and they need to be led to the good shepherd. And the responsibility of the disciples is to find these lost sheep, lead them to the good shepherd. But there's going to be some danger involved with that as well, so be careful. If you're going to do this, you need to be a disciple. A disciple is one who's not just a believer, but somebody who's willing to deny themselves, willing to die for what they believe, and willing to do as Jesus does, follow his example. There's much discussion and debate in the cities, especially in Jerusalem, in regards to who Jesus is. He's a good man. No, he's a deceiver. Others say, well, he's the Messiah. And they're like, no, he's a fraud. Many people believed, and as more people were believing on Jesus, the Pharisees decided to go on the attack. None of us, wise, spiritual, you know, intelligent people are following him and directly attacking Jesus. You're a liar. You're a demon-possessed Samaritan. Jesus responds by saying, you think you're children of Abraham? You're not. Physically, yes. Spiritually, no. Children of God? No, no, you're not children of God either. Children of Moses? Well, you're children of Moses following the law, but that's not enough. He says, you're of your father, the devil. You act like him. You're emulating him, what he does. You are of your father, the devil. Not Abraham, not God, not Moses. The devil is your father. In anger, these spiritually blind Pharisees took up stones to stone Jesus. And again, even though they're spiritually blind, they cannot see the truth. For a moment, they appear to be physically blind because Jesus was just not there. They just could not see him. As they take up stones, they had no one to throw at. Jesus leaves that occasion, leaves the temple area, and doesn't go very far before he finds a man who is blind from birth. He spat on the ground, and he made clay, and then put it on the man's eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man did and obeyed and came back seeing. And now again, the debate kicks in again. This is not a man of God because he healed this man on the Sabbath day. Well, of course, he violated the Pharisee rules in regards to working on the Sabbath. If, again, making clay is work, there's a lot of little young people that play with Play-Doh all the time that I don't think they think that's work. But he's not a man of God because he violated our Sabbath. And I just said, well, he is a man of God because who's ever heard of somebody being healed that was born blind? Nobody can do these things. And the Pharisees are like, well, we just don't believe it. We don't believe this is the right guy. We don't believe that he was born blind. We need to talk to his parents. So they find his parents and they look them up. And the parents respond, this is our son, yes. Blind from birth, yes. But as far as how he got healed and how he sees now, you better ask him. Now, it doesn't say that they don't know. But the passage says that they said that because they feared the Jewish leadership lest they be kicked out of the synagogue, cast out. Well, evidently this man had no such qualms because he was very direct and very bold in dealing with the Pharisees. And what's interesting is he doesn't even know who Jesus is for sure at this point. All he knows is this man's name is Jesus, and he spat on the ground, he made clay, he told me to wash, and I can see. that's my testimony, that's all I know. But they begin to attack him, and the man says to the Pharisees, now this is the Jewish leadership again, he says to them, you know, maybe you should listen to what he has to say. Maybe you should be listening to this man. You're unwilling to hear the truth. Oh, you're never going to be one of his disciples. He said, your unbelief is amazing. Matter of fact, this man is not a sinner. The miracle that he did is extraordinary. And it's clear this man is empowered by God. Well, the blind man now is officially kicked out. And the Pharisees have nothing to do. They call him a sinner from birth. And you know nothing. And you're out. So he is cast out by the Pharisees, only to be found again by Jesus. And Jesus said, do you believe in a Messiah? And he says, yes, Lord, if you show me the Messiah, I will follow him, I will believe in him. And Jesus said, I am he. And it says, the man believed and followed Christ. Jesus says to his disciples, I want to help the blind to see. I want to help the blind to realize that they are blind. And immediately then the Pharisees again responded, what are you talking about us? We are not blind. We are not sick. Only sick people need a physician. We're not blind. We're not sick. Matter of fact, we don't even have any dirt on our face. Okay. We don't need to wash either. And so they immediately say, we are not. And Jesus said, you need what I have, but you don't think you do. You think you're okay, but you're not. And so thus your sin remains. Good words to us as well. You think you're okay, and you're not. What a terrible dilemma to be in, to think you are okay, and you're not. I don't need to do anything spiritually. I think I'm okay, and I'm not. There are things falling from everywhere. Okay. John chapter 10, verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He immediately switches to a conversation about sheep. And again, what's happening is there's a fighting over the sheep. This is exactly what's been taking place. The sheep are asking, who is he? Is he the good shepherd? Is he the one we're supposed to follow? Is he the Messiah? Or are we supposed to follow the Pharisees? Which shepherd, which leader should we follow? Should we follow the Pharisees? Because they say, he's a liar. He's demon-possessed. He's not of God. He breaks the Sabbath. Okay? And then they go, well, we've never seen anybody heal like this man does. Nobody does the miracles that he does. Have you listened to how he talks? Have you seen how he behaves? He has to be the Messiah. And so there's the sheep are going like, bah, bah, bah. We don't know who to follow. Do we follow these shepherds or do we follow this shepherd? And so Jesus begins to address it to the people. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the crowd. He's talking to his own disciples. And he uses this parable or he uses the story about the shepherd and the sheep. Again, likening himself to the good shepherd. And the sheep are the ones that they need to follow the good shepherd. And so he says, there are sheep that are in the sheepfold. Okay? And he says, I say unto you, that, verse number one, he says, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Verily, verily, it is so. If you're not coming through the door, then you're a thief and a robber. Now we're going to see in a couple of verses where Jesus is going to say, I am the door. Okay? And so if you're not coming, you know, the way you get into the sheepfold, the way you get to these sheep is through Jesus. Okay? The sheep have to come to Jesus to get into the fold. And so he says, I am the good shepherd. The sheepfold was a place that would be sometimes temporary, sometimes permanent, but it would be a secure place. It was usually a walled enclosure. If they could have stones, they used stones to do so. Wood, sometimes a fence, sometimes just briar bushes and things of that nature, something to surround the sheep and to keep them in. And this is where we put the sheep at night. We would take them out into the pasture during the day. We'd bring them in here at night for safety purposes. Leaving them out in the pasture at night is like prey for the wolves and whatever, coyotes, whatever else is out there. And so he brings them into the sheepfold at night. And the shepherd...
Whoa. Sounds like Elizabeth. That's what happened to her. All right. Are we okay? Not okay. It's yes, no, yes, no. Take it out. Okay. All right, we'll get rid of it. Well, I just won't use it. That was eerie. All right. The sheepfold was a place of security for the sheep at night. And interestingly enough, the shepherd would sleep over the opening or right by the door of the sheepfold. So if something or someone tried to get to a sheep, they'd have to go right by him to do so. If the sheep wanted to get out, they had to step on him to get out. If something wanted to get in, they had to step on him to get in. So the shepherd would sleep right in front of the door. But if somebody's trying to mess with the sheep, they're a thief and they're robbed, they come up over the wall. If somebody's climbing in over the walls, and what he is implying at this particular point is the Pharisees are climbing over the walls, okay? The Pharisees are the thieves and the robbers. They're not the shepherds. They're not caring for the sheep. They don't want what's best for the sheep. They are sheep thieves. They want to steal the sheep. So they're coming out over the walls. They're going around Jesus to get to the sheep. And so again, they're discrediting the shepherd, trying to get to the sheep. And so anybody who comes in some other way is a thief and a robber. Once upon a time, when we lived in Florida, my daughter was probably 10th or 11th grade. Her room, our house was rather small, so we turned our garage into a bedroom for her. And so she had a bedroom of her own. The garage was turned into a bedroom, and it was late at night. It was probably 11, 12-ish at night. I had been working up at the church late, came home, everybody was asleep. Wife was asleep, all the kids were asleep. I had no keys. I'm like, and I didn't want to wake anybody up, so I'm like, how do I get into my house? And I realized that knowing how our windows locked, I realized that if I went to my shed, the shed was outside, of course, went to my shed, got myself a screwdriver, I could pry those windows just a little bit and pop the little latches. And so I'm standing by the windows outside the garage, outside my daughter's bedroom, and I'm popping the window, slide the window up, and begin to crawl through the window, and I, this giant scream comes from, you know, because daddy's come through the door. Daddies don't come through the window, okay? And then I calmed her down, and it's me, and I shut the window, and so she went back to sleep. But the next day she goes like, how did you get in there? Oh, I just kind of popped this thing with a screwdriver, and well, what keeps other people from doing that? Okay, well, no one's quite that, you know, that ingenuity. They don't have the abilities that I have. But no true daddy climbs in through the window in the middle of the night into the daughter's bedroom. That doesn't happen. Somebody's climbing in the window. They're a thief. They're a robber. They're coming in some other way. They're going in the wrong way. Jesus said, here's how to identify the true shepherd. Verse number 2. He that entereth in by the door, that's the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, or tries to fix the sound system. One of the two. Let's see, that's in the revised perversion. The shepherd enters in by the door. The shepherd is also recognized by the doorkeeper, if there is a person there that is the doorkeeper. The shepherd hears his voice, the sheep hear his voice, and calleth his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So how do we identify the true shepherd? He uses the door right up front. He's recognized by doorkeepers. The sheep recognize his voice. He knows the name of the sheep. The sheep will follow his lead. They recognize his voice. The true sheep do. The true sheep, verse number 5 is an interesting one as well, and we'll talk about this a little more later. The stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. True sheep don't follow a stranger. The true sheep aren't going to follow the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're not going to follow. They're going to be able to tell the difference. The true sheep are going to know. Jesus tells the Pharisees straight out, if you were of my Father, you would know that I was sent from God. If you knew my Father, you would know that I was sent from God. The fact that you do not know me means you do not know God. And so the true sheep will know who I am. They will follow me. The true sheep flee when they hear the voice of a stranger. And then another passage that in a couple Sunday nights, we're going to be looking at Psalm 23. Basically says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. He says, this is what the true shepherd does. Verse number 6, interestingly enough, this parable spake Jesus unto them. They did not get it. They did not fully understand what things they were which he spoke unto them. They didn't follow. Jesus is trying to tell them, you know, these are thieves, robbers. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one. This is, and they're like, okay, we don't get it. The crowd, the disciples, the Pharisees, they didn't get it. So basically, the rest of this chapter is Jesus explaining to them what this parable is all about. And I'm going to start with verse number 7, where Jesus says, I am. I am. Verse number 7. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, it is so, it is so. It is true, it is true. I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am. It is so. And again, the shepherd sleeps at the door. I am the door. Somebody wants to get in, this is how you get in. Somebody wants to get out, this is how they get out. I am the door of the sheep. Enter. And then verse number 9, again he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Entering in, or coming into the door, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Coming into the sheepfold through Jesus means that you are saved, means that you are a believer. You belong in his flock. If you come into the sheepfold through Jesus, you are now a member of his flock. And again, verse number 19, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved or delivered, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I will take care of him. I will provide for him. I will look out for him. The in and out means in the morning we're going to go out and we're going to find pasture. We're going to find, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me to the green pastures. We will find that. We are under his care. We belong to him. My sheep is how he's going to refer to us. You come in, you become my sheep, then you can go in and out. You're under my care. I will watch over you, provide for you, protect you. And again, the shepherd is on guard even when they're out in the pasture or whether they're at night when they're most vulnerable. I am the door of the sheep. Verse 7, verse 9. End of verse number 10. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. The shepherd's purpose is the well-being of the sheep. What's the most important to the shepherd is the sheep. Is the most important thing. That is the most important thing to him, the well-being of the sheep. Shepherd's purpose is the well-being of the sheep, not just safety, but abundance. I came that they might have life. I'm there to protect them and to preserve their life and to care for their life and that they might enjoy, they might have an abundant life. The added blessings of this good shepherd, to enjoy life to the fullest. It's a kind of interesting contrast. We're studying on Wednesday night, the book of Ecclesiastes, which is, you know, life under the sun is vanity, it's just a chore, and it's like no real meaning, no real purpose. And it's like you just try to endure and try to get through it. And Ecclesiastes is, you know, apart from God, if there is no God, life under the sun is just... And here he talks about the exact opposite. I want a relationship with his sheep in such a way that they not only have life, but they have an abundant life. Enjoy life to the fullest. How about this? I want it to be so that my sheep enjoy their time with me and their time with each other in such a way that they're not in fear, they're not in worry, they have complete trust in me. Complete trust in the Lord so that I don't have to worry and I don't have to fear. There are people that believe that it's a possibility that you can lose your salvation. An illustration that I use in regards to that is, I don't know how you feel about elevators. Elevators normally do not bother me. There is one in Atlanta, Georgia, that does. It's on the outside of the building, and it's glass, and that one bothers me a lot. I rode in that one time, and I was like, you know, like glued to this wall here. And some of these elevators, you know, that have like 30-some floors are just, I'm like, no, thank you. And then every click and bump and movement that the elevator makes, it's like, oh, no, I'm going to be trapped in here forever, you know. So some people basically get on the elevator, lean back against the wall, read a newspaper, enjoy the ride to the top. Other people are like, they're in fear. Every little noise, every little bump, every little something scares the daylights out of them. And, oh, we're going to die. Or we're going to be trapped in here forever. We're never going to make it. Well, there's two ways to get to the top. You can live your whole life in fear, or you can enjoy the ride. And God has intended it to be one of those things where we believe what he says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. They will never perish. You're going to make it to the top. Matter of fact, you can relax, Mr. Sheep. Get on the elevator, relax, enjoy yourself. You're going to go all the way to the top. Enjoy my company, enjoy the company of other sheep. That's a little harder, but enjoy the company of other sheep. As opposed to being afraid, oh no, we're going to stop and the wolf's going to eat me. Yeah, or something's going to get me, or there's a bump in the night and oh no. He says you're going to enjoy the trip. Trust in the good shepherd, complete trust. Verse number seven, he says, I am the door. Verse number nine, I am the door. Verse number 10, I am come that they might have life. Verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. There's a lot more to this than just saying I am the good shepherd. By the way, verse 14, same thing. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known of mine. I am the good shepherd. The word good means ideal. I'm the perfect, the just right shepherd, okay? He's just right for us. He is just the exact right shepherd. He's the good and perfect one. He's just right for us. Also, the word means good from within. It doesn't have to do with conduct or behavior. It has to do with he's intrinsically or good from within. He just is good. You and I are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible says. The deeper down we get into our soul and our life, the worse things get, the horrible it gets. People that say things like, oh, well, deep down, they're really a good person. No, deep down, they're more rotten than they are on the surface. That's a fact. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the further down you go, the worse it gets. But with God, it's exactly the opposite. He's good from within. He's good from inside. Remember even when we talked about the transfiguration? Where it talks about he was glorified, and that glory came from within. It was not something that God put on him. It came from within him, the transfiguration. And here he says, I am the good shepherd. I care for them. I love them so much that I'm willing to die for my sheep. You see this again as he's going to allude to the fact that this is what's going to happen. I love my sheep. I know my sheep. I know those that belong to me. I don't want robbers and thieves messing with my sheep. I don't want the Pharisees anywhere near my sheep. I don't want these false teachers and leading my sheep astray. I don't want this to happen. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to look out for them. I care about them. I want them to have a relationship with me. I know their names. I know everything about them. He says, they're my sheep. And again, verse 14 speaks of ownership. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and have known of mine. They know me. I know them. They know me. And again, that's the idea of not just ownership, but relationship. I know them. They know me. He goes a little bit further in verse number 15. He says, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm not just the door of the sheep. I'm not just come to give life. I'm not just the good shepherd. I am one with the Father. My Father and I are one together on this. I know everything there is to know about God. Now, that's quite a statement. Jesus says, I know everything there is to know about God, and God knows everything there is to know about me. Okay? Now, that's something you and I will never be able to say. We can say the part where God knows everything about me, but you and I will never be in a place where we know everything about God. The only possible way to know everything there is to know about God is to be God. Jesus knows everything there is to know about God because he is God. I am one with the Father. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. We know each other in the same manner, in the same way. And I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep. I am the door. I am come to give life. I am the good shepherd. The Father and I are in this together. I am God himself. Now, they are, these thieves and robbers, they are thieves and robbers. Again, for the second time, verse number 8. All that come after or before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. Thieves and robbers. They came to sell out the sheep. Make a profit for themselves. They're robbing you of truth, padding their own pockets. They're only interested in themselves. Thieves and robbers. I'm taking a sheep for what reason? Oh, so I can care for it and love it. Nope, I'm going to sell it. Or I'm going to kill it. Or I'm going to use it for food. I'm going to sell it. That's why you steal something, not because I'm going to use it for myself. Many ministries today are under the category of thieves and robbers. Many people are being robbed of their faith, padding their pockets. But again, it indicates that the true sheep are not fooled. Verse number 8, again. But the sheep did not hear them, the thieves and the robbers. They did not listen to them. They're also killers and destroyers. Verse number 10. The thief cometh not, but to steal. He wants to steal and be a thief and a robber, but he's also going to kill and destroy. That's what he's interested in as far as the sheep is concerned. I have come that they may have life. I am, they are thieves and robbers. They're killers and destroyers. Now again, the fact that they're not interested in the sheep is, what did they do to the blind man who went up against them and said, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You guys are not listening to him. He got cast out. They threw him out. They're not interested in his well-being. They're killers and destroyers. Later in Matthew chapter 23, these a number of verses here. Hopefully this will pick me up as I look. But Matthew 23, woe unto you scribes, this is Jesus speaking, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You literally slam the door so people can't get to heaven. Remember, who's the door? Jesus is the door. You're taking the door away from people. I am the door. I am the way to heaven. Jesus said, here is the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Come this way. And they're literally shutting the door. They're keeping these people from getting to the door. He said, you basically close the door. You're closing the door of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself. You're not going in. And you do not allow others to go in either. Okay? You're closing. And what are the Pharisees supposed to do? What is their role? What is their job? They are the spiritual leaders of the people to lead them into the kingdom of God. Well, if you believe, well, it's automatic because we're all born Jews. We're all going to automatically get there. Well, then what really are you doing? Other than exalting yourself, because we're going to be leaders in the kingdom too, because we're sacrificing and giving up all these things and we're super holy and righteous. You say, you're not going. Matter of fact, not only are you not going, by keeping people from me, you're shutting the door. You're a destroyer. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses. What? How are our spiritual leaders supposed to treat widows and orphans and strangers? Oh, we're supposed to devour their house. You know, Hansel and Gretel, maybe. I don't know. We eat the house, and it's like you devour the house. And for a preacher, you pretend, you make long prayers to make people think you're good, but you're going to receive a greater damnation. By the way, in case you wondered, by the time Jesus gets to Matthew 23, He's not being very tactful as he talks to the Pharisees.
Next one. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. You compass sea and land to try to get one person to follow you, a proselyte. And when you make him a proselyte, that when they follow you, you make him twofold more of the child of hell than yourselves. You're not helping him. We're winning people to ourselves. And he's like, well, that's not helping them. Every one of these false religions, every one of these false cults that are winning people to them are literally helping to damn people to hell. You are not helping these people by having them be your followers. You are going the wrong place, and they are following you to the wrong place. And they're twofold because now they think they're okay. We think we're okay because we've accepted this false cult. We've accepted this false religion. We think we're fine because we're following these people, and you're following them the wrong way. Twofold more. Verse number 28. Even so, you also outwardly, you appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You aren't what you say you are. And in verse 33, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? This is how Jesus feels about thieves and robbers. I am trying to lead these people to the truth, and you are keeping them from me, and you are lying about me. You're calling me a demon-possessed Samaritan. You say I'm a liar. You are messing with the sheep. You're keeping the sheep from making the right decision. And he says, how are you possibly going to escape hell? Other passages in 23 says you are blind guides, you're fools, you're hypocrites. You are thieves and robbers and killers and destroyers. Verse number 12, you're a hireling. But he that is a hireling, verse 11 again, just for comparison, I'm the good shepherd, I give my life for the sheep. But he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling is, he works for the shepherd, or supposedly. The Pharisees and Sadducees are supposed to be working for God, supposedly. But they don't care because the sheep don't belong to them. They're not my sheep. When the wolf comes, they flee. I'm not fighting for this sheep. The sheep are then caught or scattered. It's kind of like every man for himself. I'm just looking out for me as a hireling. Cares not for the well-being of the sheep. When I first started teaching in a Christian school down in Panama City, Florida, I had no money. And so I worked a second job at a gas station. I worked for a man by the name of Joe Freeman. I actually enjoyed it. I worked at the gas station in the morning before school started. I opened up for him and did all of his deposits and kept the books and ran the gas station back when you still helped people pump their gas. And then about 8 o'clock, I would leave and go to school. And then after school and sports stuff was over, I would go back and work at the gas station from about 6, 7 o'clock till 10 o'clock at night and close things down for him. And we had a safe in the floor of the office, and a little sign on the safe, and it was covered, but you could tell it was, something's there, like a floor safe, and when you pop the lid off, it would say, the attendant does not know the combination to the safe. That was not true. But that was for my protection. The attendant does not know the combination to the safe. And we had a series, this is in Panama City, Florida, we had a series of robberies where people were holding up gas stations late at night, about 10 o'clock or so, 11 o'clock. And the thought crossed my mind is, I work at a gas station, it's 10 o'clock at night, I'm in Panama City, Florida. Yeah, that thought crossed my mind. So I sat down with Joe, who was the owner of the store, owner of the gas station, and I said pretty much the following. You have heard recently that there are robberies, and actually one guy got shot, one of the gas attendants got shot. He goes, yeah, I've heard about that. I said, listen to me, and I'm going to make it really, really simple for you. If the guy asks me to open the safe, I'm going to do it. If he wants all the money in the safe, I'm going to give it to him, okay? I am not dying for your money. And I said, what's more is if he wants my car, I'll give him the keys and I'll write him a check.
It's like, I am not brave. I am not dying for this. I just want you to know that do not count on me to save your money, okay? And fortunately, it never came to any of that stuff. But the idea was, I am a hireling. It's not my money. I'm not dying for your money. I'm sorry, that's how it works. And Jesus said, if you hire somebody to watch the sheep, the wolf comes. It's like, okay, I'm going to protect the sheep, or the wolf's going to kill me. You know, it's like, no, I'm not. You know, forget it. Sheep, you're on your own. Have a nice time. You know, I'm out of here. And so Jesus calls these people. He says, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious leaders, these false teachers, all these false religions, and there are many. Again, you've heard me say this before, but I believe the number one tool of the devil to get people to go to hell is religion. The number one thing that the devil uses to send people to hell is religion, because they think they're okay. They've fallen for some false religion, something that is anti-Christ or leaves Christ out of it, and they fall for this, and they think they're all right, and they're not. And he says, these people are, he said, they're thieves, they're robbers, they're trying to steal the sheep, steal from the sheep, they're thieves, they're robbers, they're killers, they're destroyers, they're hirelings, they don't care. They don't care about the well-being of the sheep at all. They're hirelings. Jesus goes on to say, in verse 16, you know, I have more sheep than just Israel's sheep. I have more sheep than Israel's sheep. He says, verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this flock, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He said, there's other sheep. He said, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice the brand on the sheep there. That's how you're supposed to know. But I was going to have them speak, but I don't know what ba is in Hebrew. He said, I have other sheep, not just Jewish sheep. I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you remember when we talked a few weeks back or months back now about the woman who was a Gentile woman who said, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. He said, I am sent just to the house of Israel. She said, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. And Jesus said, what? It's talking about her great faith that she had. And so here Jesus again says, I've got other sheep. There's going to be Gentile sheep too. There are Jewish sheep. And again, this goes totally against what the Pharisees believe. Man, the kingdom is for Jewish people. If you are born of the seed of Abraham and you are a Jew, the kingdom of God is for you. Okay, it's like you're automatically in it because you're a Jew. And then we're automatically going to be heads of this thing because we are sacrificing and following the law better than anybody else. And so in order to get in the kingdom, you have to become a Jew. You have to become a proselyte. You have to become a Jew in order to have any hope for the kingdom. And then even later, the Apostle Paul will fight with this with so many Jewish people, because they'll say, well, even in order to accept Christ, Christ is our Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. You have to become a Jew first, and then you can accept our Messiah. Instead of Jesus as the Savior of the world. God so loved the world. Jesus is not just the Messiah for the Jews. He is the Savior of the world. And so he says, there's other sheep. They're not of this fold. I'm going to bring them. They will hear. They will come. And I'm going to make it into one fold. Paul, again, will talk about this in Ephesians chapter. I guess we'll start with 2, I guess. Wherefore, Paul says, remember that you being in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh. He's writing to the Gentile believers at Ephesus. He said, you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called uncircumcision by those that are circumcised. The Jews called you uncircumcised or unclean in the flesh made by hands. But now in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes, you were afar off. You're now made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were a Gentile way off here, but now you're made near again by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, hath broken down the wall between us, 16, and that he might reconcile both to God, putting both in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. No longer is there a fight between the two. Ephesians chapter 3, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul says this is all a mystery, something unrevealed to this time, which in other ages nobody knew, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by the Holy
apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the same promise in Christ by the gospel.
Fellow heirs, part of the same fold, part of the same flock. And so he said, I've got Jewish sheep, but I've got more sheep coming, Gentile sheep. And in verse number 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I'm willing to lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. He said, this is a voluntary sacrifice. This willingness to die for my sheep is voluntary. My Father loves me because I'm willingly obedient to what he asked me to do. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to raise it up. No man taketh my life. And so if we ask, somebody asks the question, who killed Jesus? The answer is no one. What do you mean? The Sanhedrin, Pilate, Judas, the soldiers, the crowd, Peter betrayed him, Herod, Annas, Caiaphas, all these people. No, they didn't kill Jesus. Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. He willingly did. It was his choice. It's his choice. Now, that does not resolve any of these people from guilt. There's no human responsibility that is forgiven at this particular point. But he said, I lay down my life. I choose to do it. I have the power to lay it down, the power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. It's according to his wishes that this be so. Well, after he finishes this parable and explanation, verse 19, there's still division, therefore, among the Jews. Now, there's now division amongst the leadership. There's division among the Jews for these sayings. Many of the leadership, now this is division among the Pharisees, because they've just been called thieves, robbers, and killers, murderers, that kind of thing. Many of them said, he has a devil. He is mad. Why do you listen to him? Many said, he hath the devil, he is mad, stop listening. Where others said, these are not the words of a man that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? These are not the words of a demon-possessed man. This is not the behavior of a demon-possessed man. And so now there's divisions amongst the leadership. Jesus says to his disciples and says to the people, I am the good shepherd. I care about the sheep. I know my sheep. I know them by name. I provide for them. I protect them. I'm willing to give my life for them. I want them to enjoy life. I want them to enjoy life abundantly. I want a relationship with them. And this good shepherd is good from within. Isn't that the shepherd you want? We're sheep. Isn't that the shepherd you want to follow? The thieves, the robbers, the killers, the destroyers, only in it for themselves. And again, the part that, again, has been mentioned two or three times and worthy of thought. The true sheep, recognize the stranger, the thief, and the robber, and they flee. They don't follow the thief and the robber. They follow the good shepherd. Let's bow forward to prayer. Father, thank you so much again for your word. Thank you for how it does speak to our hearts. And Lord, I'm thankful that you are a good shepherd. We as sheep have nothing to fear once we belong to you. We're under your care. We're under your protection. We not only have life now and an abundant life now, but we have eternal life yet ahead. Lord, thank you so much for being a good shepherd. Thank you for caring for us, knowing us, wanting to know us, wanting to have a relationship with us. Our well-being is your most important concern. Father, I pray if there's someone here today that does not know you, they might think they're okay, but if they're not following you, they're not. There's one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Father, may they realize that today and put their faith and trust in you and get that matter taken care of. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for the time we've been able to have together. In Jesus' name, amen.